He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning to you all. Let me add my welcome to that of Jonathan. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Stephen, and as always, it is an absolute pleasure to be able to speak to you this morning about the words that God has given us to look at. So we're in Lent. We've just completed the most recent chunk of the book of Hebrews, looking at how Jesus is the ultimate, the best ever high priest and what that means for us. And part of the reason for this, that Jesus is that ultimate high priest, is that Jesus himself was the final sacrifice, the once-for-all payment for sin. We don't have to rely merely on human priests anymore, offering sacrifices on our behalf. We have to trust in Jesus, to just trust in Jesus. Well, I say just. Perhaps it isn't quite that simple, but we'll get to that a bit later on. So as we continue our journey towards Easter in this time of Lent, we're moving into the book of Mark to look at the three times when Jesus predicts his own death and the events that surround those predictions. But before we do so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are in Lent. Thank you that this season allows us to reflect on Jesus' life and ministry, and also to think about what is to come. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive your words to us this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, has anyone given up anything for Lent? What sort of things are we giving up for Lent this year? Sleep? Yeah, fair. Social media biscuits, okay. And how are we doing with giving those things up? Okay, great. Sleep is probably a bit not out of choice, to be fair, but the biscuits and the social media is impressive. Other than sleep, I must admit that I haven't, and I rarely do. But if I were to do so, some of the things that I probably would struggle with most are chocolate and cake, or indeed chocolate cake, TV in the evening, all the usual things really that come to mind. But sometimes instead of giving things up, we might take something up, a new challenge or a new hobby, something to add into our daily week or routine. As we go through this morning, we'll look at what perhaps we could do this Lent in response to Jesus' words. So as I said earlier on, We're looking today at the first time in the Gospel of Mark that Jesus predicts his own death. Mark 8, 31 and 32 say this. He, that is Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So here we don't know the exact words that Jesus has used, but we do know that Jesus spoke plainly and therefore I assume clearly about the events that were to come. We know, the benefit of hindsight, that everything that Jesus does say, in that he will die but he will rise 3 days later, would be fulfilled. It would be the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law that would reject him above all others. It would be them that convinced Pilate to release Barabbas. It would be them who would convince the crowd that Jesus deserved to die, to shout, "Crucify him." Jesus would die, but we know that Jesus will rise and would rise again, just as he said. In those verses too, we also see Peter being Peter. Jesus is Peter's friend. There's a lot of life lived and shared together. They would have been close. So, to be honest, it's pretty logical that Peter would not want Jesus to go through with this plan. As Peter has a habit of doing, he took Jesus aside and tried to have words. But I think there's probably a bit more at stake here for Peter than friendship. Before our reading today in Mark 8, 27 to 30, we see this exchange between Jesus and his disciples featuring Peter. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" "Peter," answered, "you are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. So before the reading that we've got to today, Peter has just declared Jesus to be Messiah. So not only does Peter not want his friend and teacher to suffer death, Peter does not want his Messiah to die. Jesus, the promised Messiah throughout many, many generations, was on earth, and now he was saying he was going to die. Now, we know that the disciples didn't fully understand this, despite Jesus trying to teach them about his death and resurrection on many occasions. All Peter was hearing was that the promised Messiah was going to die. And Peter thought he had to stop that happening. Jesus, however, didn't need Peter's rebuke. In fact, Jesus says this to Peter in verse 33. "But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. 'Get behind me, Satan,' he said. 'You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" To be clear, the fact that Jesus looked at all the disciples but rebuked Peter, I think this means that Jesus was actually rebuking them all. Yes, Peter voiced his opinions, but I'm sure they were all probably thinking the same thing. And again, we need to be clear that Jesus is not referring to Peter or any of the other disciples specifically as Satan. Jesus is rebuking their satanic thoughts and their human concerns. Peter did not recognize that Jesus, the Son of God, his Messiah, needed to die in order to redeem the world. Trying to stop this salvation plan was therefore satanic, the exact thing that Satan would have wanted. If Peter had succeeded in his rebuke of Jesus, and Jesus subsequently gave up on the cross, salvation would not have been achieved, and Satan would not have been defeated. Jesus had predicted his own death. The disciples have responded with human wisdom. But Jesus reminds them that they need to have in mind the things of God. So our passage today continues with verse 34. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Notice here, Jesus now brings in the crowd. He's no longer just teaching his disciples, but the crowd as well. And we'll see as we go through the occasions in Mark that Jesus predicts his death, that the events are similar in that they all have these three specific characteristics. The first one is that Jesus predicts his death. The second one is that the disciples don't really understand. And the third one is that Jesus then goes on to teach on discipleship. So we've already seen the first of these two points today as we've gone through. So we move on to number three, the teaching on discipleship. And it is challenging. They, and I therefore believe we, are called to take up their or our cross. Now, I don't think this means we all need to carry around physical crosses with us as some kind of belief in our symbol in Christ. Rather, it is about becoming free to follow. It's not about a burdensome plank of wood, but rather about lightening the worldly load around our necks. Self-denial means letting go of self-determination and self-dependence and replacing it with obedience and dependence on Jesus. So much of this earthly life is taken up with worldly concerns. How much more time would we have to spend with Jesus, to talk about Jesus, if we didn't have so many worldly things to think about? So do you remember earlier on that I asked if anyone had given up anything for Lent? I might be wrong, but I don't think anyone said that they'd let go of self-determination, or indeed that they'd taken up full dependence on Jesus. But I think that's the challenge for us here this morning. But it's not a pointless challenge, though. It's not something that's temporary for us, worthless for us, and some sort of egotistical thing for Jesus. This challenge is for our ultimate good, and it has eternal ramifications. Jesus continues verses 35 to 38. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Now, Jesus' statement here uses life, and it uses it in two different contexts. The first being that whoever lives a self-centered and self-determined life, focused only on the present, the here and now, attempting to save that earthly life, these people will not find eternal life with God. However, the second refers to those who would lose their earthly life, giving up self-centeredness and rebellion against God for the sake of Christ and for the gospel, and they will have eternity with God, their life eternally saved. Now, in my mind, the second option before us here is the far better offer. Jesus reminds the listeners that if they shy away, if they're ashamed of Jesus and his teaching, then Jesus will as well be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory. Again, eternity at stake. We know Jesus will come again, and we know that he will come to judge the world and all people. We often say it in the words of the Creed. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. This is serious stuff. For those of us who believe in Jesus, who, as we've been learning from the book of Hebrews, is the perfect sacrifice for sin, we don't have to fear judgment. But it doesn't mean that we won't be judged. All will be judged. But it does mean that when God looks at us, he won't see our sin, but he'll see Jesus interceding for us. 1 John 2, verses 1 to 2 says this, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." So the final verse that we have before us today is in chapter 9, verse 1. And he, again, that is Jesus, said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with great power." Now, this is widely understood to mean the transfiguration, which happened just 6 days after the teaching we've read today. We know that Peter, James, and John, three of the disciples, were all present at that event where Jesus was shown in his glory alongside Moses and Elijah. A foretaste, perhaps, of the final return of Christ and the glory of that return. The point remains. The teaching of Jesus today must be heard and understood before it is too late, before the Son of Man returns in glory. Now, I came across a song a few weeks ago, and some of the lyrics really spoke to me, and I think they're relevant to our response to this passage today. They say this, "I've tasted and seen, yet questioned it all, still you remain. Chased empty dreams, ran from your call, and turned back again. I searched the world, the highs and the lows, I've seen it all. Nothing compares, nothing comes close, you're all that I want. There's no other treasure on earth that amounts to your love, and I know. Even if everything that I know is taken away, I won't lose hope. I'll cling to the one who won't let go. Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus." So this morning we've looked at what is asked of us, to give up our earthly wealth, wisdom, pride, status, career. The list could literally go on and on. And we're asked to take up our cross, freeing ourselves to follow Jesus. The words that I have just read remind us that there really isn't anything or anyone better than Jesus. Nothing compares. Nothing comes close. There's no other treasure on earth that amounts to the love shown to us on the cross. Jesus gave it all. Giving it back to him is challenging, for me and probably for you as well. But I am confident that it is the best thing that you and I can do this Lent and eternally. Give our lives back to Jesus and in service to him. Now I'm going to invite the musicians back to the front now. And as I do so, I'd like to say that if you've never experienced the absolute love of Jesus for yourself, the love to which nothing really does compare, then do please speak to Jonathan or I or anyone else that you know to be a Christian to find out more. There really is no time like the present to accept Jesus into your life and to receive his blessings for you. And let me also remind you that if anything has stirred in you this morning, if God has been speaking, I pray he has, please don't go without seeking prayer ministry after the service over to my right. We're now approaching a time of communion. And as we do so, we're going to sing together this song, "All to Jesus I Surrender." I'll leave it up to you whether you want to sit or stand as you sing this song of response. One of the verses, the final verse, says this: "All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me. I surrender all." Amen.